I probably should watch the video before, before Sunday. Well, goodness sakes. Well, we jump back into our story today. We're on chapter 3. Over the last couple of weeks, we have learned that am I going in and out still?
Yeah.
Over the last couple of weeks, we have learned a little bit more on how to read the Bible. In week one, we looked at creation and saw that God was the creator of all things and that he was over all things. But more than that, we saw that God is the center of the story. He is the main character in the story. The story revolves around God. But not just the story of the Bible, but the entire universe revolves around God. And therefore, we learn that God is the main character of our story. In the scriptures, oftentimes we confuse the truth with a false narrative because we want to identify with the characters within the scriptures. If we forget this overarching narrative that God is the one who is working all things out to restore creation back to himself, then the Bible just becomes a book of good morals on how to live and what we should do and what we should not do. Like the story of Abraham that we read last week, we saw the main character really was God. It was not Abraham. Although so much of the focus was on Abraham, the main character was and is God. And as we focus the story on God, we're able to see this incredible story that says, when God promises, he always provides. At the same time, if we focus the story on Abraham, and that's all we saw was this story, then we see this moral story, and the message we get out of it is that we need to be a little bit more faithful. And if the story ends with that mindset, well, then it leaves us with these internal questions. Faith in what or in who? Faith in what process, in what should I be trusting in? But when God is our focus, we see that it is God that is at work in the story, and he is the main character. And so we can have faith in him because, like I said, when he promises, he provides. Today, we are diving into chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at the story of Joseph, but more than that, we're going to learn about the story of Joseph and what it means for us. We will learn how God is working through his continuous story through Joseph. In fact, the things we're going to learn about Joseph is how to handle life when life changes in a moment, for good or for bad. Maybe you have already read the story, which I hope you read chapter 3, and you're already starting to identify things in your life that went drastically bad very quickly. Maybe you would even say that life fell apart at this point or that point in your life. Maybe you would say, I hit rock bottom, or I could go no further, or I was at the end of my rope. Sometimes, don't you just get angry? I mean, you begin to think that, God, why did you let this happen to me? Why are you allowing me to go through this? Why must I suffer? Have you ever had bad things happen to you, just one right after another, and you just got so stressed out that you just didn't even want to deal with it anymore? Are you there right now? Randy Frazee, the person who put this program together, was a pastor of a church, and he tells the story of a Jennifer. Jennifer was one of the congregants in his church, and she had these big dreams to go to college to become a nurse. And she could imagine what kind of differences her life would make as she was helping hurting people. Jennifer was sharp-minded, and she was very skillful with her hands, and she had a tender heart. And she knew that if her dream was going to be fulfilled, then it was going to take a miracle because her family could not help her. They were not in the position to help her. And if she was successful and she got out of college, graduated from college, she'd be the first person in her entire family to ever graduate from college. So after finishing high school and earning very good grades, Jennifer applied to college with a very strong nursing program. And because she had a high GPA, she was accepted into college. But you see, that was only half the battle. She still had to pay for it. And her dream would have to be deferred because she lacked funds. But she did not give up. She got a job and she began saving every penny she could from her paycheck, week by week, dollar by dollar. She saved her money in a special box that she kept in her bedroom. Jennifer lived with her single mom and her younger brother, and her brother was very rebellious, and he got in trouble with the police for stealing, and he got in trouble at school, and he even got into drugs. But Jennifer loved her brother, and she prayed for him every day. And when other people accused him and judged him, she stuck up for him. She encouraged him to stay on the right path. Even though her family was in turmoil, Jennifer continued her dream, getting closer with each paycheck. And then one day, she went to go put her money in her little box, and it was empty, all except for $20. She was crushed to find out that it was her own brother who stole the money to support his drug habit. Jennifer's dreams seemed far away, further away than they'd ever been before in her life, because she was betrayed by her brother. Personal betrayal cuts us to the bone, right to the core. You put your trust in somebody and that very person turns on you. It's bad enough when it happens with a coworker or a friend, but your own family member, it's just so hard to keep on going when something like that happens. And too often we tend to let these bumps in the road get in our way. And we begin to ask, God, where are you in all of this? I've worked hard. Why have you let me down? And we forget where God is. Moreover, we forget what God is doing. He is watching over us. I have no idea what's happening with that. He is watching over us. He is providing for us. He is working in our lives even when we cannot immediately see it. So when life changes in an instant due to bad circumstances that come our way, we need to be able to answer the question, what do I do when life changes in an instant of a moment? Because if we cannot answer this question, then how are we going to see God actually working in those moments? So whether it is a great change of life or it is an incredibly horrible change of life, we need to be able to answer the question, God, where are you in this? And so as we begin to look and learn through the story of Joseph, we'll get more of those answers and it'll become clearer. But we're going to be in chapter 3. It's in yellow book. It will be on page 23. In your white book, look to page 29. And if you're reading from the Bible, Genesis 37. And like always, we put it on the board when the time comes. As we go through each of the chapters of the story, we're looking for two parts of the story. We're looking for a lower story. That's humanity's story. And we're looking for an upper story. That's God's story. So what do I mean by that? The lower story is how you and I resonate with the story. Is that bugging you?
No.
We see ourselves in the story. We can identify with mankind in the story. By looking at the lower story, we see the hardships that each character goes through. At the same time, we can see this in our own lives. We have a lower story. When we are only focused in the here and now in our lives, when life changes in an instant, that's when we ask the question, God, where are you? Because we are so focused or so honed in to this lower story that's in our lives. These are the problems in my lives. These are the stresses in my lives and the hardships. But they can also be the good things in my life too. But when we hone in on these details of our individual lives, we become narrowly focused. But the upper story is this overarching narrative of how God is always working through you. The upper story reminds us how God is always in control. And God is always the one who makes, keeps, and fulfills his promises.
Amen.
It is never a matter of question of will he do it. It is just a question of when he will do it. It is never a matter of question. It is always a matter of time. When God promises, he will provide. We saw this in the story of Abraham, and today we're going to see it in the story of Joseph. And we will see it over and over and over again in every single story we read in the Bible. So the lower story is the details of our lives, the focus of the here and now, the tunnel vision, if you would. And the upper story is an overarching story of how God is always working and always restoring his people back to him. So, okay, if you're ready for chapter 3 in the book, if they're already open, great. If not, you can turn to it. We're going to hit on a few highlights. That lovely video already did, but we're going to do it again because I didn't watch the video. Joseph is one of 12 brothers, and Joseph's brothers are always hard working. They're tending the flocks, and they're going out and getting food, and they're taking care of the land. Everybody in the family is just hard working. Everybody has a role to play in this family. And then Dad, he picks a favorite, and he picks Joseph. And Joseph starts to bubble to the top. You know how the cream rises to the top? His dad is so excited about him that he gives him that famous Technicolor dream coat. This incredible, beautiful coat was to show everyone that this is my beloved son. But this coat showed his brother that he was the favorite. One day, Joseph comes to his brothers and he says, I have a dream. And he tells his brothers that he dreamed that the brothers came to him and bowed down at his feet. And his brothers, if you could imagine, were not thrilled. Who does this punk kid think he is? Now, if you were one of Joseph's brothers, what would you think about that? You might not be too fond of it either, but would you go to the lengths that his brothers did? Starting with Genesis 37, now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. Now we're skipping down to 19. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into the cisterns and say a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him off of the robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and they threw him into the cistern. 26. Judah said to his brothers, What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. So when the Midianite merchants came, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. So Joseph gets roughed up a little bit, and he's sold into slavery. His brothers took the coat and they rubbed it in the animal's blood and they took it to their dad and they said, Joseph has been mauled by wild animals. That changes everything, doesn't it? Joseph hit rock bottom in that well. Betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery, this was an incredible turn of events. In an instant, life changed forever, and it looks bad, doesn't it? Joseph has been sold off. But in fact, he was sold off to Potiphar. Now, Potiphar is one of the lead generals in the Egyptian army. And then there's another incredible turn of events. He's still in slavery, but now he gets to be put in charge of all of Potiphar's entire household. This would be like the U.S. president making a janitor chief of staff of the White House. For a moment, things look very good, and that looks like Joseph's life starting to turn around. But the scripture does tell us that Joseph was a well-built, handsome man, and Potiphar's wife takes notice. She attempts to seduce him, and Joseph tells her no and runs out of the room, leaving behind his coat. Potiphar's wife did not appreciate being rejected, so she accuses Joseph of inappropriate behavior. Even though Joseph never even came close to doing this, Joseph was now thrown into prison. Isn't it interesting now how in this lower story we identify with Joseph? We see Joseph in prison once again at rock bottom. He's deflated. All hope for the future is gone. And he's probably thinking that now he's going to be killed, because if you did something like that, death was imminent. But at the same time, this lower story is unfolding. There's an upper story that is also unfolding, and we see that in Genesis 39:20. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. We see Joseph in this lower story and all of his hardships, sold off into slavery and now accused of rape. And while this upper story reveals the main character, God, is still at work. The Lord is still with Joseph, even in the midst of these difficulties. I wonder, was Joseph asking questions? God, how could you let this happen to me? One would have to think that he had to have been angry with God. I mean, he couldn't possibly be happy with what was going on in life. One bad thing after another just keeps coming up against him. Surely he must have been saying, God, where are you? And yet we are reminded that God was with him even in prison. So we fast forward a little bit to Genesis 39. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all the people being held in prison. Back to the top he goes. Word begins to spread that Joseph has this gift of interpreting dreams. And so 2 full years later, after being in prison, Pharaoh was told that Joseph could interpret dreams. And so if we fast forward just a little bit more, Joseph is brought up to the palace to interpret the Pharaoh's dreams. And Joseph interprets the dreams and eventually interprets one particular dream where Pharaoh says in Genesis 41, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance of the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows, it will be severe. Okay, all these things happen. The Pharaoh, he's pretty impressed with this, and he's very grateful to Joseph. So in return, he gives Joseph this incredible amount of authority, making him second over all of Egypt. And sure enough, the 7 years of surplus happened. God's generosity was there. They were blessed with this abundance, just as Joseph had said. And then came the years of famine. And guess who comes walking into the palace during these famine years? Yes, it was Joseph's brothers. They walk up to Joseph, not knowing who he is. They bow down to him, just like in Joseph's dream so many years ago. Can you imagine what Joseph must be thinking at this time? Finally, the moment has come that I've been waiting for. I'll give them what's coming to them. Because what goes around comes around. And what's coming around is going to my brothers. But that's not what happened at all. After several emotional encounters, Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. There's a lot more detail to the story, but to make a long story short, Joseph embraces his brothers and he tells them to go back and get the dad because he wanted to see them. So they did. They went back and got dad and they bring him back and they rode out the famine together in Egypt. Now, how did Joseph do this? How could he have such a good attitude through all of this? How could he forgive his brothers for what they did to him? The answer is clear. Somewhere along the journey, Joseph caught a glimpse of God's upper story, the plan that he had, and his role to play in it. He said in Genesis 45:4, which is 39 on your white book and 31 in your yellow book, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And then later, Joseph makes it very clear as possible, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Isn't that great? Well, one day his dad dies, and his brothers are now thinking that Joseph will finally take that revenge, since they were the ones that sold him off into slavery, and they're thinking, oh my gosh, this could be bad. So they come to him and they throw themselves at Joseph's feet and they say, we are your slaves. But then again, Joseph reminds them of the upper story in Genesis 50. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. I love that question right there in the beginning. Am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? It's like saying, don't you know that there's this upper story to all of this? This is an incredible story. Even though Joseph went through one thing after another and life changed on a dime and he experienced all these hardships, he could see that God was walking with him through all of it. When we are in that kind of a mess and we are focused on this life changing in an instant and we're encountering the rock bottom and life seems like it's going to fall apart or it is falling apart, how do we see God at work in all of this? How do we answer the question, where are you, God? How do we listen to God and know that things are coming from Him? How do we know that God is with us even in the trenches? To answer those questions, we turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe for the good news. Jesus said, the time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Four very important words or phrases. Time has come. The kingdom of God. Repent. Believe. To repent is to turn away from our sins that are in our lives and to turn ourselves towards God and what He has for us. So what that looks like is that in life we are walking along and oftentimes something happens and we mark it with an X. They can be good things or they can be bad things, but they happen in a moment of time. Kairos. Kairos is the Greek word that is found for the word time in the New Testament. But it doesn't mean like 8 a.m. or from 3 to 5. The word chronon means that. Kairos, it refers to a moment in time. So here we are, and what Jesus is saying, that there are moments in time when in that moment, marked with an X, the kingdom of God is at hand. God is at work. In fact, God's reign, His rule, His supremacy, and all His blessings are coming to you in this moment. And you can either keep walking along as if nothing is happening, crying out, where are you? Or you can recognize that in this moment, God has something for you. The kingdom of God is at hand. God's reign, his blessing, his promises have something for you in this moment. And here is the hard part. In this moment, it doesn't matter what it is. It could be something as horrible as a car accident or such a blessing as the birth of a new grandchild. In this moment is when the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus says, repent and believe. Usually when we think of that word repent, we think that it simply means to ask for forgiveness. And although that is true, it also means to turn away from self, from worldly ways, and turn towards God. God is calling us, and God is the one that we should be following, and it should be his ways, not our ways. So to see situations his way. To repent is to turn towards God, to turn away from this lower story, and to turn to God's upper story. We need to be able to look at our situations as what is being, as we need to be look at our stories as saying, what is God teaching me? What is he trying to say to me in this moment? How is God blessing me in this moment? How is God working in this upper story in my life in this moment? And to be truthful, we may not know how he's doing it in this moment, but we believe he is with us and he is working, turning out this entire mess that we're going through to something good. Mm-hmm. Have you ever asked God, what is my reward? Kind of sounds like a selfish question, doesn't it? But think about it. In the midst of our hardships, this lower story, and we're focused in on this lower story, our prayers might be, God, get me out of here. God, heal me. Therefore, our reward is this desire to get out of prison like Joseph or to be healed. In other words, to be delivered from this immediate hardship. But when we are only looking at this moment of deliverance as our reward, we miss out that there is a greater reward awaiting. Like in Joseph's life, God is working out this upper story to restore his creation. He is not just looking at this moment, but the bigger picture of our lives and of his plan. God is working in our lives in the story, and God is doing something through us to not only bring good to us, but also to bring good through us. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So what is your reward? Is your reward just to escape your current situation? Or is your reward knowing that in your hardships, it's bringing about God's plan? Knowing that you may not understand your sufferings, but you're believing that God is with you and God is working things out for the greater good on a larger scale. God works all things for good for those who love him. Even in the lower story, God is still at work to bring us back to him. Remember Jennifer, the college student at Randy's church? Well, Randy found out later through a note that she had dropped into the offering plate after one of his sermons on forgiveness, the rest of the story. She had committed herself to forgiving her brother, and she dropped her last $20 in the offering plate. She declared through this single act that was equivalent to the widow's mite that she was all in. She would trust God to accomplish the good plan in her life. Her note was meant for nothing else but to encourage Randy through his sermon he had done. She only put her first name, Jennifer. And he tried to figure out who Jennifer was, and he tried to find out her contact information to get a hold of her. But obviously, she had no intentions of getting a reply. So Randy was so inspired that he went to church the next week, and during the sermon, he mentions this letter, and he reads it to the congregation. And after church, this couple comes up to Randy with tears in their eyes, and they tell him that they want to talk to Jennifer. Well, it comes to find out that this couple and several other families all wanted to pay for her college education. Not just one semester, but the entire 4 years.